The scripture reading today is from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verses 37 through 47, which can be found in your pew Bible on page 886. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when the crowd heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other disciples, apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. Can I say how delighted I am to be at National Church and to spend time with your beloved pastor? I have no concerns about your understanding my accent, since you've had to put up with a Scottish accent for 6 years. An Irish accent should be much more easy to discern. Although I fear I have lived so long in America today that my Irish accent is almost gone. I was on a trip recently back to Ireland, flew into Dublin, got on a bus to Belfast, my home, when the lady I was sitting beside got into conversation with me. It was about a two-hour journey to Belfast on the bus, and when we'd finished, she got up and said, "It was nice to meet you. Is this your first time in Ireland?" It was a dagger to my heart. But I'm delighted to be here and to be with David again. How very special this is for me to be with you. Will you pray with me? Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer, our Savior and our Lord. And in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let me encourage you to keep your Bible open at Acts chapter 2 and these verses at the end of the chapter, or in case you didn't bring a Bible, page 886 in the Pew Bible. Dr. Luke is recounting the effects of Pentecost following the great outpouring of God's Spirit upon the church. I want to deal today with the theme of the Apostles' Creed, one holy, Catholic, and I might add apostolic church. It is a picture, a beautiful description of a Spirit-filled church, this one holy, Catholic church. And I want to draw your attention in particular to verse 42, where we read, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers." So this is what the church looked like after the infusion of God's Spirit. And I want you to notice four things in this verse that are pertinent to our discussion. The first one is that it was a teaching church. The first evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in the church was that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You see that in verse 42. Christianity is not a mystical experience divorced from reasoning faculties. Within the Christian faith, we have this marriage between mind and heart. We don't come to church just for a good feeling. Christianity is not mere sentimentalism, nor is it dull orthodoxy. But after this particular worship service, in which Peter proclaimed God's word, you have a picture of some 3,000 people, students of the apostles, hungering to know more about this faith that is called Christianity. The teaching of the apostles has come down to the church today in the definitive form of the scriptures themselves. And so if we were to translate this verse to our day and generation, we would say that devotion to the apostles' teaching is reading, studying, and submitting to the authority of Scripture itself. It was Karl Barth, the great German theologian, who said this. He said, "The Word of God is God Himself in Holy Scripture." I find that totally amazing and incredibly profound. The Word of God is God Himself in Holy Scripture. He went on to say, "For the God who once spoke as Lord to Moses, the prophets, the evangelists, the apostles, now speaks through the written word in the same way as the same Lord of the church." So this devotion to apostolic teaching, this teaching of God's word, is the first mark of a Spirit-filled church. And I rejoice with you as you greeted your third graders and gave them Bibles and encouraged them to read God's word and to make it known to them. Mother Teresa once wrote to her friends, "Dear brothers and sisters, know the word, love the word, live the word, give the word, and the word of God will make you holy." I remember hearing stories of a great theologian of a bygone day, George Adam Smith. When he was lecturing, students could talk about whatever they wanted to talk about. You know, he was not disturbed by people talking while he was lecturing, but once he dared to read God's word, "Woe to you if you were to cough during the reading of it." On one occasion in England, he was addressing a conference of ministers, and George Adam Smith read the word of God with great passion, and when he'd finished, they broke out into spontaneous applause. He was horrified. And he said, "Gentlemen, we accept God's word. We do not approve it." Interesting. The organization that I work with, called The Word Is Out, and I would encourage you, if you get an opportunity, to have a look at it online, expresses a desire to take the word of God into the world. And in particular, the global south, where pastors are ill-trained or not trained at all. We tell them that God's people deserve the very best, and therefore they need to give diligent study to God's word, that they might know it and understand it and proclaim it accordingly. It was an African theologian who said that the great revival sweeping Africa today is 1 mile wide and 1 inch deep. So we need to bring our resources to bear on that situation to deepen the understanding and proclamation of God's word. It was a teaching church, this Spirit-filled church, this one holy Catholic church. Then the second thing you'll notice in verse 42 is that it was a loving church. These people got along. They cared for one another. They liked one another. They were unified in their common life and desire. The word that we use, of course, is koinonia. It means helping one another along, cheering one another along. I remember a few years ago, I was on vacation in Honolulu and went to an open-air service in Kapi'olani Park, and there was a young preacher preaching. I've got to tell you, it wasn't a very inspiring message. And when he was finished, that audience broke into spontaneous applause. Being a Presbyterian, I'd never seen such a thing in my entire life. And so I went to one of the elders and I said to him, you know, I'm curious to know why you applauded the young preacher. I mean, it's obviously still wet under the ears. He doesn't quite know what he's doing or saying, and you're applauding. And I dared to add, I must confess to you that I didn't particularly find the message terribly inspiring. Oh, he said, we weren't applauding the message. We were cheering him on. We were encouraging him on. And I thought to myself in retrospect, that's what koinonia is all about. Cheering one another on. So this loving fellowship expressed their support and love for one another. And they did it with generosity. This concept of koinonia, koinonikos, is a Greek word for generosity. And so if you will look at verses 44 and 45, for example, Paul is using the word for collection as he organizes the Greek churches to sell all their possessions and all their goods and giving in these verses to anyone who is in need. Each one person needs to decide what is appropriate, but all are called to generosity in building up and cheering one another on, especially those who are in need. And I would suggest to you that that is a picture of the church in the global South today. Another biblical writer says, if we have material possessions and see our brother or sister in need, but do not share what we have with them, how can we claim God's love dwelling within us? That's the challenge of these verses. Someone has said that we can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. So it was a teaching church. It was a loving church. It was a, thirdly, worshiping church. Look again at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and a prayer. That mutual love and support and unity overflowed in corporate worship. And you will notice that it was both formal worship and informal worship. Have a look again at the text and you will see that they worshiped in the temple courts and at home informally as well as formally. So their worship was both joyful and reverent. The term that is used here in the text is glad and sincere hearts. The New English Bible translates verse 46 with the words, with unaffected joy. I like that. Unaffected joy. So every worship service needs to be a joyful celebration of the mighty acts of God. Oh, too often I look out at congregations, not national, of course, but many Presbyterian churches across the country, and when they're singing, "Rejoice, the Lord is King," you'd think that some of them had just lost a kidney. It is right that public worship be dignified, but it is unforgivable for public worship to be dull. In verse 43, we read that everyone was filled with awe. One could even say this was an awful worship service. Or maybe you would prefer awesome. But God had come to dwell in their midst when two or three people gather together. Jesus Christ is here. And that fills us with incredible joy. Joy and awe. That balance in worship. It was a teaching church. It was a loving church. A worshiping church. And fourthly and finally, you'll notice in verse 42, it was also a missionary church. I wonder if you catch the excitement at the very end of verse 47, the very last phrase. Have a look at it, if you will. Right at the end there, verse 47, there is some excitement in that final phrase when Dr. Luke adds the words, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." How incredibly wonderful. Here is a church, one holy Catholic church, marked by celebration, marked by mutual love, marked by submission to the authority of God's Word, and marked by zeal. That's the picture of a Spirit-filled church. And the Lord added to the number of that Spirit-filled church every day those who were being saved. Do you know the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit? And a missionary spirit creates a missionary church. Imagine when Peter had finished his message, 3,000 devout persons who had come to this festival of Pentecost and who found Jesus Christ there in the worship of the apostles and returned to their homes as members of the mystic body of Jesus Christ, sharing his life. And in all the places that they went, Christ was made known further and further abroad. And as the 3,000 were scattered, going here, there, and everywhere, they carried the evangel, but even more, they carried the power of the Christ life. That's incredibly exciting. A missionary church. It is that excitement that infused the Western church in the 19th century, which led to the great missionary movements of its day. They were ambassadors of God, those missionaries who went out never to return to their homelands. They were troubadours of Christ. I remember some years ago, I was in Malawi attending a funeral service. In fact, they had taken the body of the first convert to Christianity in the area and were reinterring the body. It was a time of immense celebration for those in Malawi. And as they were reflecting on the service of the day, I took a walk through the nearby graveyard. And to my astonishment, I saw on these tombstones, not African names as I was anticipating, but names of mostly Scottish, some English, European missionaries. I spoke with my host asking why did I encounter these names rather than African names, only to be told that these were those troubadours of Christ who literally gave their lives and died in Malawi for love of Jesus Christ. Those were the marks of the great missionary movement, and their message was embraced in such a way that if we look back on the history of Christianity in Africa, for example, at the turn of the century, of the 20th century, in the year 1900, there were 9 million Christians on the continent of Africa. In a mere 100 years, the turn of the 21st century, the year 2000, I used to think 100 years was a long time. I don't think that anymore. But in a brief span of 100 years, that 7 million had become 380 million Christians. Today, there are almost 500 million Christians in Africa. And it is reckoned by the year 2025, that number will have arisen to 633 million, more than double the entire population of the United States, all followers of Jesus Christ. In Asia, we see the same kind of thing happening. 101 million people in 1970, risen to 351 million in a mere 35 years. The World Christian Encyclopedia states that the African church is growing a decade ago, but growing exponentially at a rate of 8.5 million people per year, and growing exponentially. So a decade ago, every day, 23,000 people were being added to the church. Every day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. I was traveling in Lagos, Nigeria, with a pastor friend, and he said, "There's something I want to show you." And he drove into this huge showground, I don't know what else to call it. Building, follow building, follow building, follow building, all open to one another. And he said they have a prayer meeting here that they hold once a month. It attracts 500,000 people for a prayer meeting every month in Nigeria. When a young Kikuyu pastor decided, under the call of God, to go north of Nairobi to the town of Nakuru, he started a church, and on the first Sunday, two people showed up for his church. But 6 years later, John William was building a sanctuary to seat 10,000 people. In 1991, the country of Zambia declared itself to be a Christian nation, rewrote their entire constitution to include the name of Jesus Christ within the constitution of the country. Yale University historian Lamin Sani has said, "African Christianity is not just an exotic, curious phenomenon in an obscure part of the world, but African Christianity might be the shape of things to come." So it behooves us in the West to become a missionary church in the sense that we can resource the church in Africa and Asia, that they might become the kind of Spirit-filled church that we long to be here also in the West, a teaching church, a loving church, a worshiping church. I remember the words of Winston Churchill, his famed letter to President Roosevelt in the conflict and struggle of the Second World War. He wrote to President Roosevelt these words: "Put your confidence in us. Give us your faith and your blessing, and under providence all will be well. We will not fail or falter. We shall not weaken or tire. Neither the sudden shock of battle nor the long-drawn trials of vigilance and exertion will wear us down. Give us the tools, and we will finish the job." And as I reflect upon my hero, Winston Churchill. It occurs to me that those words could be equally applied to the cry of the Church of Africa to the West. Put your confidence in us. Give us your faith. We will not fail. We will not falter. Give us the tools, and we will finish the job. That's why I do what I do now. That's why I believe the mission of The Word Is Out is crucial to our day and generation, and missions like it, to make available resources possible so that we can facilitate a careful understanding of God's eternal message of hope, that we can equip pastors and church leaders in Asia and Africa to more accurately study and communicate the truths of the Bible. The Christian Church in the Global South is going to make a huge impact upon ongoing world history. Missiologists tell us that the center of Christendom is moving away from the West and is moving to Africa south of the Sahara. My prayer is that the African church will be a stalwart, true to God's word church, spirit-filled in every way. I believe we in the West can help them. That is the challenge that we face. May God enable us to rise to that challenge as we seek ourselves to be spirit-filled, teaching, submission to God's word, caring for one another, worshiping in joy and awe, and remembering always that we're part of one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church that spans the globe, of which we are part, and where we can help. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, our Father, we pray for ourselves that we might be true and faithful to your word, caring one another for one another, cheering one another on, worshiping joyfully and reverently, and with zeal participating in the mission of the church around the world where amazing things are happening. Give us your grace, we pray, that each of us might play our part in advancing the kingdom of Christ to the far corners of the world and here at home. And may Jesus Christ be honored and glorified by what we do and who we become. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.